precious grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Sing that with me. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? But look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you can be today. Sing that again. Grace, grace, cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin, grace that is greater than all our sin. I will praise Him forever for that one precious moment when I felt sin's burdens all flee. Now my eyes with joy cry it. How could my lips deny it? For my heart testifies it. I'm free. I'm free, so free. I in the Spirit and God's Spirit in me, I'm rejoicing because I am not what I was. Thanks to Calvary's tree, I'm free. I'm rejoicing because I am not what I was. Thanks to Calvary's tree, I'm free. Isn't it good to know that you're saved, that you're on your way to heaven, that you are indeed a child of the King? Amen. Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, wretched and poor, lost and lonely within. But with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, took me under His wings. Oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, I'm a child of the King. Now I'm a child with a heavenly home. My Holy Father has made me His own. Now I'm cleansed by His blood and clothed in His love. And someday I'll sing with the angels above. Oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King. Praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King. Amen. I hope today you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I hope you know what it means to be forgiven and know that you're a child of the King. Amen. There's no greater truth than that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. A debt that we could never, ever hope to pay. And yet He paid it, and paid it completely. What a wonderful Savior.
The simplicity of Christ, the complexities of life, with simple things our Lord confounds the wise. The completion of the cross, salvation for the lost, the love of God, so simple, so profound. So simple, so profound, the love of Jesus, so profound that even angels can't perceive. So simple that a child can grasp the glory, the love of God, so simple, so profound. Such perplexity today in a fallen human race could unravel with acceptance of God's grace. Simply bow your knees to pray, confess the Lord today. Profoundly He will turn your life around. So simple, so profound, the love of Jesus, so profound that even angels can't perceive. So simple that a child can grasp the glory, the love of God, so simple, so profound. So simple, so profound, the love of Jesus, so profound that even angels can't perceive. So simple that a child can grasp the glory, the love of God, so simple, so profound. Oh, the love of God, so simple, so profound. The love of God, so simple, so profound.
Well, it's good to be here on Anniversary Sunday. It's good for two of us to be here on Anniversary Sunday. Some of you are just not sure if you're glad to be here or not. I'm glad to be here. I came up Route 19 and saw the sign, road closed, and I thought, uh-oh, now what am I supposed to do? And I being creative, you know, and the owner of a GPS, we can do anything if we have a GPS. I went back and took a little road that's a very tiny, tiny little road, and went across that one, and I was talking to the preacher on the phone, telling him my dilemma, and as I came to the other side, there's another sign that said I ought not go that way. And so I ended up backtracking a little bit, but praise the Lord. We made it. Amen? We all made it. I bring greetings from Liz and the kids. Obviously, they're not here. They are not with us, and I apologize, and they apologize for that. We were in Canada a few weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, I guess. And as you know, those of you who know that we built a barn to store light bulbs in at the house in Kentucky and other things, but mainly for light bulbs. And so my intention was to move my office out of the house into that barn so that the kids could each have their own room since they're getting big and they have more stuff and all that kind of thing. And we were up there in Canada, and this family that has their own little handyman business, they said, what we want to do is come down and help you finish off your office in the barn. I'm thinking October or November would be a wonderful time for that. That'd be great, because we'll be home for 5 days in October, and we'll be home for 6 days in November. And he said, how about the last week of June? But it's free labor, amen? And that's when they could come. They were going to take their vacation and come down to Kentucky. And he said, we're going to take our vacation, and then we're going to finish off your office in the barn. And I said, all right, if that's what you want to do, you come ahead. So they showed up yesterday morning. They showed up at 5:17. That's when my phone went off, 5:17. They showed up in the parking lot. And so yesterday was a long day. And so Liz and the kids are home entertaining 8 Canadians because I couldn't figure out how to bring them with me. Amen. And they'd already come through this way anyway. I didn't think they wanted to come back. So you pray that we'll get everything done we need to, because we have to leave on Friday morning. And that's when they're supposed to leave. And just pray that it's supposed to rain there all week like it is here. And when that happens, everything turns into a swamp. Just pray that everything will go smoothly and we get done everything we need to. And thank God for folks who are a help and a blessing. Amen? Amen. And you folks are a help and a blessing. You are. And there are places that Liz would not feel bad if she didn't have to go. This is not one of those places. This is one of those places that she's just been discouraged all week that she's not here. And I appreciate her willingness to cook for 8 Canadians. And that's a blessing. Amen? Happy anniversary. Amen. 29 years. That's exciting. 29 years. I hope the Lord comes back before we do this again. Amen. And it seems a little odd now all of a sudden to have anniversary Sunday inside. We've been having it outside for quite some time. And now here we are inside. Thank God for air conditioning. Amen. Yeah. You'll be glad later on this week you weren't out in the tent. I'm sure of it. What a wonderful blessing to see what the Lord is doing over there and how that's coming along. And I'm just excited about the future of Grace Baptist Church. Amen? I am. I'm excited about what the Lord has already done here, what He's going to do in the future. There's just no telling what is in store for this place, and I think it's going to be good. And I hope that you're excited about it too, and you've jumped in with both feet to do everything that you can to get things moving. And to see what the Lord has in store. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of John. John chapter 7. I hope you will stay and eat. I've been told there is much fish being prepared, and I've been looking forward to that since last year at this time. So, I hope you're ready for that. And I know there are always folks who come, and for some reason they just didn't know that there was food afterwards and all that. It's all right, I'm sure. There's more than enough. Am I correct? Just stay. By all means, just stay. And we'll have a wonderful time of fellowship together. And no doubt, I saw people bringing in stuff. So there are desserts, right? And I always feel obligated to check how many of you brought desserts.
because this is Sunday, day of Jubilee, no dieting today. Amen? Amen. So I planned, since I just found out I'm going through the line first, I'm hitting the dessert table before I sit down. Amen? So that you guys can't get the good stuff before I get up there. And I'm looking forward to this. Then I'm going to tell my wife I had salad. That's what I'm going to tell her. If you found John chapter 7, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? John chapter 7, verse number 26. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Now look, if you would, over at verse 46. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. You see, when Jesus talked, there was something special. There was something unique. He didn't say the things that everybody else said. He said some things that surprised people. He said some things that shocked people. He said some things that made people very happy. And he said some things that made people very, very angry. But he was without a doubt the greatest speaker of all time. And this morning I want to preach to you about what Jesus said and how he said it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, thank you for the good time we can have together around your word and fellowship. And Lord, we're looking forward to all the things that will take place today. But God, we just ask that in the next few minutes you'd help us to direct our thoughts toward the word of God and allow your spirit to work in our hearts. Lord, it might well be that there's somebody here today that's never trusted Christ as Savior. And if that's the case, I pray that today would be the day that they would understand their need, and today would be the day that they'd be saved before it's too late. Well, thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I enjoy history. I like it a lot. I've always enjoyed it, and it was one of my favorite things in school, and it still is one of my favorite things. And when you look at great speakers and great speeches down through history, you find that there's a wide variety. And there are people who, at certain moments and with certain words, have captured the thinking and the hearts and the minds of individuals and caused them to do great things or brought them to a state of contemplation. And there are so many. I want to share just a few little snippets with you this morning of some truly great speeches. One took place in England by Queen Elizabeth I. She was the daughter of Henry VIII and Anne Boleyn, and she was known as the Virgin Queen or Good Queen Bess. She was only 25 years old when she became queen and ruled England for 44 years until she was 69. The historians tell us that she was tall and slender, and she had fair skin and curly red hair. And she was the queen when the Spanish Armada came to take over England and to establish their superiority on the seas and put England under domination. And her forces were out fighting. They'd sent the army out. They'd sent the ships out. And to be perfectly honest, the navy of England at that time was nothing more than a bunch of merchant ships and pirates who decided they'd fight for England. And they were little ships, and they were not armed like the Spanish fighting vessels. And from a human perspective, once they got out there on the water, the British had no chance at all. The Spanish were going to wipe them out. From any human estimation, it was not a fair fight. It was no contest. And she went out on the battlefield and gave a speech to her troops as they were going out, those little ships taking off from port to fight these massive Spanish fighting vessels. And here's what she said. Let tyrants fear. I have always so behaved myself that under God I have placed my chiefest strength and safeguard in the loyal hearts and goodwill of my subjects. And therefore I am come amongst you at this time, not as for my recreation or sport, but being resolved in the midst and heat of the battle to live or die amongst you all, to lay down for my God and for my kingdom and for my people my honor and my blood, even the dust. I know I have but the body of a weak and feeble woman, but I have the heart of a king, and a king of England too. Not doubting by your obedience to my general, by your concord in the camp, and by your valor in the field, we shall shortly have a famous victory over the enemies of my God, of my kingdom, and of my people. And if you know your history and you know what happened, when those little merchant ships and pirate vessels took off from the coast of England, God sent a storm, a massive storm, and wiped out the Spanish Armada, and those little ships won superiority over the Spanish Armada, and that established England's naval superiority for centuries. That one speech, it stirred the hearts of those men, and they got on those boats and they took off just trusting that God was going to win a victory. Pretty amazing, really. If you go a little further down in history, go down to March 23rd, 1775. Things were happening in the colonies, and we were about to break away and declare independence from England. Things had gotten ugly, and there was a lot of confusion, and Virginia was kind of the tipping point. Virginia was one of the most populous states or colonies at the time, and that's where a lot of the trouble had begun with the governors and the king's ambassadors and all the rest. And Virginia couldn't decide if it wanted to join the revolution or not. And so Patrick Henry got up and he made a speech. Now, history tells us that he spoke without any notes, and his voice was loud and piercing, and he got louder and louder as he was speaking, until by the time he got done, he was just screaming. He was screaming at the Virginia Assembly. And this was the end of his speech. Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And he screamed those words in the Virginia Assembly. And they voted, and they joined the revolution, and that was the beginning. All because of one man giving a stirring speech that grabbed the minds of those politicians and said, all right, let's do it. Let's get this thing going. Just one speech. On November 19th of 1863... the Civil War was in full swing, and it was bad. It was ugly. It was nasty. There were people being slaughtered all over the place, and there was a battle in Pennsylvania at a place called Gettysburg, and it was a horrible, horrible slaughter. I mean, on both sides, it was just a horrendous mess. You understand that the Civil War is a turning point in the history of warfare, where they went from just having pitched battles to using a little more strategy and different things. And at Gettysburg, it was a slaughter. They had just lined up and slaughtered each other. It was horrible. And Abraham Lincoln came out to the battlefield to give a speech. He was the second speaker that day. The first speaker, nobody remembers, nobody cares. He spoke for over an hour, and it was eloquent, and it was impressive, and it was a wonderful piece of oratory, and nobody cares today at all what he said. You don't even know who it was. I won't even tell you. And then Abraham Lincoln got up and spoke for about 8 minutes. And they tell us that he had kind of an unpleasant voice. It was a little whiny, a little nasal, kind of high-pitched and hard to listen to. And he got up and he said those words that you memorized in elementary school, or at least they used to. You memorized some words. I'm sorry, I said 8 minutes, didn't I? It was only 2 minutes. 8 minutes would have been a long time. They wrote about it in the newspapers the next day, and they said Lincoln, he just blew it. It was a mess. He didn't say anything, and he didn't speak very long, and you should have heard that first guy. He was amazing. But you know whose words have endured? Lincoln's. Because he said things that captured the minds of people. And we've not let them go completely yet. Amen? Those words still echo in our hearts. When he started off and said, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. When he said those words, it wasn't just filler. It wasn't just stuff to say. It wasn't just a speech. Those words grabbed the thinking of men and women all over. Amazing words spoken by one man, and at the time he said them, nobody even cared. They were not impressed. Winston Churchill, June 18, 1940, made a speech. England was being overrun. The Germans were bombing. And from all estimations, England was not going to survive. America had not joined the war. We were not helping them. And it was ugly. It was bad. And he made a speech. And he closed it like this. If we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour. And that is still what people say. Because of the resolve, because of the dedication. And one man made that speech to a bunch of scared people, and they rose up and said, no, we're not going to give up. We're not going to surrender. We're not going to quit. June 12th, 1987. Now to me, now that I'm old as dirt, that doesn't seem like very long ago. But I was just reminded that 1986 was 29 years ago. That's how you know you're old as dirt. And I'm looking out here and I see people who were not born in 1987. And that's a scary thought. Everybody should have been born by 1987. Ronald Reagan stood and made a speech in West Berlin. A speech that, quite honestly, he went beyond what he was supposed to say. And he said a bunch of stuff that wasn't in the draft and stuff that they told him not to say. So it's not politically correct. You can't say those things. It's not nice to say that. And people will get mad if you say those things. And he just said it anyway. He said, General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. He wasn't supposed to say that. And he did. Amen. And they tore the wall down. It wasn't that much longer. People were out there with picks and sledgehammers tearing the wall down. Because one man spoke some words and they captured the thinking of people. But all of those, all the great speeches and millions more. But there was one that spoke that not only captured the thinking, but it captured the eternity of mankind. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, he didn't just stir people to action. He didn't just make them feel good or make them laugh or make them cry. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, it affected not just their lives, it affected all of eternity. The greatest speaker of all time is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in my estimation, probably the greatest dissertation that he ever gave is found in the book of John. Go to John chapter 3. You know it. John chapter 3. You see, when Jesus spoke, again, he spoke of things nobody else spoke of. Certainly no other religious leader spoke of. He spoke of rest in Matthew chapter 11. He said, come unto me and I will give you rest. No other religious leader spoke of that. Every other religion without exception said, come to us and we'll give you a list of things to do. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll do all the work. You just come. He spoke of comfort in Mark chapter 6, verse 50. He said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, he spoke of forgiveness. Forgiveness. He said, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. By the way, that got him in trouble with the religious folks. They said, who does he think he is that he can forgive sins? Oh, I'll tell you who he thought he was. He was God. Amen. That's who he was. He said he was. He said, I and my Father are one. It made people upset sometimes when Jesus spoke. John chapter 8, verse number 11, he spoke of compassion. With a woman taken in adultery, he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He showed compassion. Thank God he has compassion. He spoke of his deity in John chapter 14, verse number 9. He said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. But again, John chapter 3 is without a doubt one of the greatest dissertations of all time. And it was given to one person. It wasn't 1,000 people on a field of battle. It wasn't a legislature somewhere voting on some important thing. It was just one man standing there talking to him. And the things Jesus said are revolutionary. They really are. Look, if you would, at John chapter 3, verse 1. there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, when you look at it, that's not much of an answer for Nicodemus' question. It's like they're talking about two different things, isn't it? Nicodemus comes and he says, okay, we know you're a teacher come from God because nobody could do these miracles except he came from God. And Jesus just ignores all the miracle stuff and he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't want to talk about miracles. He's got something else he wants to talk about. He's talking about the kingdom of God. You see, when Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, what he was saying to Nicodemus was, Nicodemus, there's more than this life. There's more than religion. There's more than the fact that I'm a good teacher. There's more than the fact that some miracles have been done. He said, Nicodemus, you better think about what comes next. That's more important. We don't need to talk about all the other stuff. Let's talk about the fact that someday you're going to spend eternity somewhere, and the only way you get into the kingdom of God is to be born again. He spoke of the kingdom of God. Not only that, he spoke of a spiritual birth. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You have probably met folks who point to that verse and say, well, see, right there it says you've got to be baptized to be saved. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can I just be very kind and say that's stupid? I'm being very generous at this moment. That's not what he said. There's no hint of any baptism of any sort right there. He's talking about the difference between a physical birth and a spiritual birth. You don't even have to know Greek and Hebrew. All you got to do is read English and read the context. Amen? And you'll be just fine. He's talking about physical and spiritual. That's what the whole thing is about. And Nicodemus' mind is stuck on the physical. He can't get past it. Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can that happen? How can I go back into the womb and then come back out? How does that happen? Nicodemus is not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And Jesus said, hold it now. You're misunderstanding. That's not what I'm talking about. He says, except a man be born of water, that's the physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He spoke of the kingdom of God. He spoke of a spiritual birth. Now, don't miss this. Flesh can only bring forth flesh. It's the only way you get more flesh. You start with flesh, you get more flesh. Only the Spirit can bring forth that which is spiritual. That's why good works can never save you. Because that's all stuff you do physically. That can never bring forth spiritual fruit. Spirit brings forth spirit. Flesh brings forth flesh. That's why as a child of God with the Holy Spirit of God inside, then we can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. But without the Holy Spirit of God inside, we can't do that. You see, flesh brings forth flesh. Spirit brings forth spirit. And Jesus spoke of a spiritual birth. Not just a physical birth and then trying hard and doing better, but a whole new beginning, a spiritual birth. Now down a little further. Verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Here Jesus spoke of the problem of unbelief. The problem of unbelief. He said, if I've told you earthly things, I've told you simple stuff, Nicodemus. That there's a physical birth and a spiritual birth. that the wind goes where it goes and you can't hear it and see it, but you know what it does. I've told you some physical things and you don't even understand that. How are you going to believe when I start to tell you heavenly things? You know where our problem is in the world today? That we have become so inundated with lies that we don't even believe the truth when it's standing right in front of us. And if we can't even discern between lies and truth, how in the world are we going to understand spiritual truth? I mean, we look around and we're lied to constantly, and we're just supposed to swallow it and believe it, and then it comes to spiritual truth and we have trouble comprehending. That was Nicodemus' problem as well. It was his problem as well. When you have obvious truth in front of you and accept lies, it dulls your senses and you can't comprehend. You watch the news, you listen to the media, you go to the scientific community and you go to the public education system and go to politics and all the rest. And you know what you're being fed over and over and over and over and over and over and over? Lies all the time. Lies all the time. You're being fed lies. Just in this last week, some horribly discouraging things happened in our nation on the Supreme Court end of things. Very discouraging things. You know how that happens? Because people are so inundated with lies that they are not even willing to stand up and admit the truth. That right is right and wrong is wrong and sin is still sin. And if you can't do that, how are you going to comprehend spiritual truth? I saw a lovely picture of the White House with rainbow-colored lights in celebration of the Supreme Court's most recent debacle. It's almost as if we're asking God to please smite us. Please? Would you please? God, would you please? Hang on. He's long-suffering and patient, but He will sooner or later. You can only jump up and slap Him in the face so many times, and then trouble comes. You know what the rainbow is? It's the promise of God that He will not destroy this world with a flood again. You were concerned about this last week, I know, the flood thing. You're beginning to doubt the promise. I know, I understand. But that was God's promise that He would not destroy the world again by a flood. No matter how wicked and how vile it was, He's not going to do that again with a flood. You know what that rainbow is? That's the mercy of God. And people have tried to pervert that thing and use it as a symbol of perversion and blasphemy against God. You know, every one of those stickers you see, every time you see the White House lit up with rainbow colors, even if they would deny it, you know what they're doing? They're reminding us of the mercy of God. That He hasn't smitten us, even though we're as wicked and vile as we are. It's the mercy of God. That's what it is. And when we look at the world around us and we just refuse to accept truth the way it is. We've found out just in the last month that you can just decide if you want to be a woman, you can just say that you are. Whoever would have guessed that? I mean, come on. Thousands of years of civilization and nobody ever would have guessed that. But we found out now that that's the way it is. We found out just a few weeks ago, if you want to change, you can change your gender. You can change your race if you want. If you just want to declare that you're a different race, you just do that. And everybody's intolerant if they don't believe you. Okay. You know what's happened? We have been lied to for so long that we can't even look at what's in front of us and realize truth. Listen, I don't care what race you are. I don't care if you're black or white or purple or green or orange, whatever you are. God made you that way. Embrace it and go with it. Amen? There's nothing wrong with what you already are. Just go with it. God made you that way, and you serve Him the best of your ability with what He's given you. And you can declare all you want, but you can't change it. You can't change it. We all thought that Michael Jackson had something wrong with him when he decided he wanted to be a white boy. And he cut off his nose and bleached his skin and all the rest. And then we just found out there's this woman that wants to be a black woman. And You don't get that choice. Be happy with what you are. Amen? I mean, it's pretty simple stuff. Yeah, you don't get an option. Do you see the problem? And then you try to give people spiritual truth, and they're so afraid just to admit physical truth. Oh, you can't say that. Well, you ought to be able to say it because it's the truth. It's the truth. Do we not recognize truth anymore? It's our problem. If you can't look around you and see what comprehend spiritual truth. That was Nicodemus' problem. He's looking around. He can't figure out some simple, basic, physical things. How in the world is he ever going to understand the spiritual? And then it gets down a little further. Look at verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now Jesus is speaking of his sacrifice. He's gotten into the spiritual truth part of it now. And he's going a little further with Nicodemus. And now remember, Nicodemus, he's a religious leader. He's a ruler in the synagogue. Nicodemus has memorized the Torah. He's got it memorized. He knows it. He knows everything Moses wrote. He's memorized it all, and he can quote it. And when Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, Nicodemus knows exactly what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about when the people of Israel are wandering in the wilderness and serpents come and they start to bite the people. And then over in Numbers chapter 21, God said to Moses, you take a serpent out of brass and you put it on a pole and stick it up in the middle of the camp. And when people look up to that serpent on the pole, they'll be healed. And that's exactly what happened. And Jesus referenced that and said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was saying to Nicodemus, just like that serpent lifted up in the wilderness saved those people from those serpents, the Son of Man will be lifted up and he will save you from your problem, which is sin. Amen. You see, he spoke of his own sacrifice. Then look at verse 16. You know it, but look at it with your eyeballs. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here he spoke of God's offer of love and salvation. Isn't that wonderful? He said, for God so loved the world. Too many people have a heathen concept of God, and they think that God is up in heaven, and he's mad, and he's looking for a reason to squash you. Did you know that God's not mad at you today? I don't care who you are, and what you did last night, what you're going to do tomorrow, God's not mad at you. You know why he's not mad at you? Because he took out all of his wrath on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. And your sin debt is already paid for. All you have to do is accept the payment. Isn't that wonderful? It's already paid for, and God's wrath has already been poured out. The debt is paid in full. And he spoke of the love of God. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then look at what he says in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Here he speaks of the condemnation of unbelief. So he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So, well, I've never rejected Christ. It doesn't matter, you're condemned already. Just because you have not accepted him. See, it's not a matter of being in the middle and having to decide, will I reject him or will I accept him? You have already you've already under the condemnation of God, and now the only choice is remain under the condemnation of God or accept Christ and escape the punishment. That's the choice to be made. Not will I accept or reject, because we've already rejected Christ. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the condemnation of unbelief. And then finally, verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know what that is? That's a choice. Choice to be made. You can come to the light or you can reject the light. The light is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. You can come to him or you can ignore him and live in darkness. Not just now, but for all eternity. Just 21 verses. And yet the greatest eternal truth you will ever find in those 21 little verses. And there's more. There's more. But Jesus, to one man, just laid it all out. He said the most important thing in your life is not the physical stuff. It's the spiritual stuff. There's something that comes after this, and you better be ready for it. You better be ready for the kingdom of God. And the only way to get there is to be born again. Spiritually. You can only be born physically one time. The truth is, you can only be born spiritually one time. You don't get saved and saved and saved and saved. It only happens once. And that's the event that gets you into the kingdom of God. He said, Nicodemus, you got to understand the physical truth and the spiritual truth, and you must be born again. And you need to know that God sent His Son to die for you. And just like Moses lifted up that serpent and people were spared when they looked on it, if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. But if you love darkness rather than light, then you miss out altogether. If you walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're condemned already. It's bad news and good news. And how it comes to you is dependent upon the choice you make. If you choose the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing but good news in this passage. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing but bad news in that passage, because it tells you exactly the consequences. It's darkness. Darkness. We have a world that is swallowed up in darkness today. But the light is still there. The Lord Jesus Christ still stands ready to receive anybody who will come and turn from their sin and trust Him as their Savior. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here this morning on this anniversary Sunday. Lord, thank you for the wonderful truth in this chapter. Verses, many of these verses, Lord, I would dare say a lot of folks in this room could quote many of those verses by heart. Lord, help us to not ignore them just because of their familiarity. But Lord, I pray today that we would look at them afresh and anew, just as if you were standing there saying those words to us, just like you did on that day so long ago to Nicodemus. And God, if there's somebody here today lost without Christ, I pray that today would be the day that they would look to you for their salvation. Today would be the day when they find light instead of darkness. We'll be careful to give you all the honor and glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, let me just ask you before we go, how many of you would say, I know for sure there was a day in my life that I understood I was a sinner and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I know for sure my sins are washed away. I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and wave it at me? I'm not going to embarrass you or anything, but you can put your hand back down. Thank you. maybe this morning, if you were going to be honest, you'd have to say, no, I don't know if there was a time like that. I don't know if my sin problem's taken care of, and I don't know what's going to happen when I die. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you just stick your hand up? I won't embarrass you, and I won't come get you. Just stick it up, wave it at me. I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Is there anybody else? A couple of folks have lifted their hands. Is there somebody else? Just stick your arm up. I'll see it. I'll pray for you. Amen. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands raised here today. Lord, you see each and every heart. And God, I just pray that for each one here who's not trusted Christ, that your Holy Spirit would grab a hold of their heart today. And Lord, I ask that you'd give them not one moment's peace until they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you'd give them comfort. I pray that you would give them courage. Lord, for each and every one that's saved, I pray that you'd remind us that there are people all around us lost, just like Nicodemus. And our responsibility is to give them the gospel. Well, thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
With every head bowed and every eye closed as the piano plays through a verse of invitation, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come. Maybe there's a burden on your heart this morning. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you. We invite you to come also. Gather around at the altar. Maybe you just have a lot to be thankful for. I invite you to come. The altar is a place where God meets with man and man meets with God. Would you come this morning if the Lord has spoken to you? Would you come? As Christians are praying, we invite you to come. Would you come and trust Christ? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. If you know that, would you sing it softly with me? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. We're thankful, Lord, that you're the one that not only reveals physical truth, but, Lord, also spiritual truth. And, Lord, we're thankful that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to be that sacrificial sacrifice on Calvary that we might have life and life more abundantly. We ask and pray, Lord, that you'd bless the food as we partake of it. Lord, bless the fellowship. Lord, I pray that you just have your will and way in our life. Guide and direct. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Before you're dismissed, I would like to recognize a couple